It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
There's signs all over the place, Ainsley, that say prohibido escupir. It means no spitting because it is rampant coughing and spitting everywhere in this overcrowded situation. The space here in Tijuana is for 1,000 people. They've got more than 6,000 crammed in there, coughing and spitting everywhere. Health officials very concerned. They tell me that more than 60% of the people here are suffering from respiratory infections, and we know of known cases of tuberculosis as well as HIV, AIDS, and chickenpox. Lice is widespread, but that's not the only thing going on. You know, they've been here for a while, and when we talked to one of the migrants here, Marco Munoz, he's from Honduras, he's seeking asylum. He believes he has a credible threat from gangs threatening his daughter, but he says, look, when you look at all this, first of all, in the first place, in the beginning, we were lied to by the organizers, but now we're reaching a dangerous breaking point. Listen.
They lied to us from the beginning. So most of these people are disappointed, you know, and getting frustrated at the time. So as you can see, every day that comes, that passes, it's more and more people that are coming. So it's going to be a point break where they're just going to say, let's rush in there, you know.
And it's that sort of sentiment, perhaps, that has President Trump. There are reports President Trump is thinking about extending into January his troop deployment. There's currently 5,900 active duty troops supporting CBP along the border, as well as 2,100 National Guardsmen.
Sandy Rios with you on this Thursday morning. That was Griff Jenkins on Fox News early this morning. It's really dreadful. And when you see the conditions in Tijuana there with now, I think, well, last count I had was 8,000. It's heartbreaking. But of course, we also heard that they have arrested an MS-13 gang member. We know that thousands more are coming, that they're mostly male. And you heard that immigrant, however sympathetic, say they'll probably rush the border. So what's America to do in a case like that? I mean, our hearts go out to them. The diseases are rampant. That's what Griff was just talking about. Respiratory, tuberculosis, chickenpox. He talked about HIV, AIDS, you name it. So are we to open our borders and bring that in for your children in school? Because they do get funneled into public school immediately, the children do, and they carry them to the workplace. These diseases spread. That's why we have vaccinations. That's why we're not a third world country, is because America unleashed tons of entrepreneurs who develop medical processes that we have benefited from for decades, you know, health. And our children are pretty healthy. The mortality rate is, we live longer. That's for a reason. It wasn't by accident. It's because America unleashed the innovations of scientists and all those endeavors. And so are we then to put our children and our own families at risk? I'm talking about the deep questions, much less the fact that we do have a border and we do have a sovereign nation. So I was just thinking this morning, so what should we do? Should we just stand by and watch them suffer? I can't, that's hard for me. Because Jesus calls us to be compassionate, but I don't think compassion means opening the border and letting them flood in. I actually think these organizations that have taken millions of dollars from government, we've talked about this in the past, whether it's Lutheran Child Services or whether it's Catholic Charities or whether there was a Baptist organization that was taking millions from the government too, wouldn't that money be best used to go down now into Mexico and maybe do some medical care and then help these people get back home? Help them get back home, arrange for buses, transportation, help them go back home where they can have some semblance of a normal life instead of living in those tent places that are so filthy and overcrowded. I think that would be a worthy thing to look into. And by the way, the Congress is now officially in their lame duck session. And Mike Emanuel had a report on what they're going to be doing about border funding. As you can imagine, well, let's just listen to Mike.
As the human drama plays out at the southern border, President Trump has signaled he's willing to shut down part of the government 1 week from Friday, demanding more money for his border wall. Retiring Speaker Paul Ryan says the House has delivered $5 billion.
Our bill contains the president's full request for the border, but ultimately the president and the Senate Democrats are going to have to come to agreement as well.
Senate Democrats like Connecticut's Richard Blumenthal are pushing back.
The demand for $5 billion is based on delusion, not reality.
President Trump told Politico late yesterday he doesn't do anything just for political gain. Still, this is a winner for him. Quote, people look at the border. They look at the rush to the police. They look at the rock throwers and really hurting three people, three very brave Border Patrol folks. I think that it's a tremendous issue, but much more importantly, is really needed. So we have to have border security. Plus, the president is well aware he's about to be dealing with a Democrat-led House in the new year. Senate Democratic Leader Chuck Schumer is trying to hold his ground.
The $1.6 billion for border security negotiated by Democrats and Republicans is our position. We believe that is the right way to go. If there's any shutdown, it's on President Trump's back.
With time winding down, the majority leader is trying to deliver.
We're trying to get the president the money he would like for the wall. That's part of the year-end funding discussion, which is ongoing.
At this point, all the sources I've spoken with are not pushing the panic button. Their feeling is there's still time to cut a deal, but it's not entirely clear what it might be.
Yeah, so here's the thing. In spite of what we might wish, all of Congress is going to be gone, I think, by December 5th or 6th. They're just going to go home. In spite of the fact that this is the last remaining days of a Republican-controlled House and Senate. In discussions that I heard yesterday, just Paul Ryan gave up 6 months ago, you know, has just been doing as little as possible. And of course, they've signaled that they're not willing to fight over really anything. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And so here's this negotiation. The Republicans are claiming they've given the president, at least in the House, there's $5 billion for this border wall. The Democrats are demanding that it be just $1.5 billion, and so there is a fight over this, except the Republicans, of course, signaled right up front that they would be against a government shutdown, which is the only thing that would cause Democrats to come their way. The last time there was a threatened shutdown, a very short one, over immigration, the Democrats lost big time in terms of public perception. And just to be clear, if the president should veto this bill, this spending bill, it would only shut down the government over funding the border wall. It would only shut down a third of the government. The other two-thirds have been funded. They're not going to be touched. So it would be optics, and it would be the spin of media. It's so complex. I mean, honestly, it's a wonder that we'd get anything done in this country, given the way the system has spun out of control. But we look to the leaders, however weak they are or feckless. I do think that it seems that Mitch McConnell and the Republican senators, of all things, have been the object of my ire for such a long time, have found their backbone more than the House has even approached. And so anyway, we're going to be watching this unfold. You'll hear about it every day on the news. I want to flip to Robert Mueller's investigation and just tell you one piece of information. We talked about the complications for Robert Mueller. Some of his people that he's gone after are beginning to rebel. George Papadopoulos is one of those. He's in prison now for 2 weeks, but he's been speaking out against the methods of the special counsel. General Flynn has been silent because he has to be, because he's going to be sentenced, I think, the first part of January. Can you believe they've held his sentencing this long? Dragged this man through what they've dragged him through, drained him of his resources. And really, he can't, I mean, what job can he do until he knows what his sentence is? They've really ruined his life, and that's Robert Mueller. And the charge was what? Not collusion with the Russians, but allegedly lying to the FBI. And the agents there said they didn't think he had lied. And that gives credence then now to Jerome Corsi's claim that Mueller was trying to make him lie, and he's not going to do it. Jerome Corsi is, I don't know what the connection is with him and Roger Stone. I actually put them in a different category personally. This is just my opinion. I think Jerome has a lot of integrity. And Roger, I don't think Roger Stone does. So I don't know if they really work together or not. They do, certainly do know each other, but they're lumped in the same news stories all the time. So Fox News is reporting that Jerome Corsai is planning on going on the offense. He's filing a criminal complaint against Robert Mueller and his investigators. He told Tucker Carlson on Tuesday night that Mueller's investigators had accused him of lying after he didn't give them what they wanted. My experience made it clear to me that political criminals are running the Department of Justice and Mueller's prosecution. I was ridiculed. My testimony was laughed at. They yawned at it. They misbehaved. They accused me of being a liar and a fabricator. And of course, they're trying to, his theory and mine too, would be that Mueller's trying to get all of them, put the squeeze on them to try to get some glimmer, some hope of evidence against Donald Trump and some alleged, now becoming really a farce, collusion with the Russians to win the 2016 election. So Corsai's going after Mueller, and isn't that interesting? And I'm sure, you know, he maybe get a class action suit for all the people that whose lives have been taken off, have been damaged by Mueller's vitriolic investigation and lack of concern for people with having the goal of trying to destroy the president. It's just pretty amazing. I want to talk about judges right now because a lot of things are happening on that. Oh, man, I gotta talk quickly. Conservative HQ had an article yesterday I found very interesting titled Far Left Judges Starting a New Civil War. And they point out that President Obama made certain that the vast majority of the 329 federal judges he appointed were progressive activists in the Obama mold. And, of course, the Democratic complex will tell you this is the rule of law. In reality, it is the rule of lawyers, the lawyer left on the front line of American decision-making, a line that runs through courtrooms, not Capitol Hill. And that's certainly happening. So that's why we have so much focus on judges, because judges have been given a lot more power in our current times than they really ever were supposed to get in the constitutional fabric. But we have to deal with the reality we're living in. Tom Gipping has written an article where he says that judicial vacancies are 30% higher than they were in October of 2013, when Obama people were complaining about the vacancies. Alliance for Justice and others on the far left staunchly oppose virtually all of Trump's judicial nominees. They've pushed Senate Democrats to mount an almost irrational campaign of automatic blind opposition. Nearly 55% of Trump's 84 judges confirmed so far have received negative votes, compared to just 2% of all federal judges who were confirmed during the entire 20th century. There's a lot of stats in this, but he said, we are in the longest period of triple-digit judicial vacancies in more than 25 years. All right, so here's the thing. We have a lot of vacancies, and so the idea was to get as many through as possible before the Congress, the personnel, the makeup of the Congress changed, and before January, and so that was the plan, but enter Jeff Flake. Jeff Flake, the senator from Arizona, has decided that he will not allow any votes, because he's on the Judiciary Committee, he will not allow any good judges, appointees of President Trump, to get out of committee unless the Senate votes on legislation that would prevent President Trump from firing Robert Mueller. Okay, so that's the way it is. So here's the title of this article, Flake's Revenge. Senate cancels votes on 21 federal judges after Jeff Flakes blocks them in committee. Now, there's more detail about that, but you just that's the story on that. And then there's another judge, and you've heard, I'm not going to be able to play that clip. Let's just say that Tim Scott voted to let a judge named Tom Farr from North Carolina. According to J. Christian Adams, he's just a champion on voter rights. And, of course, now the left, because voting and stealing elections is something that means a great deal to them, you see. And so they make their goals sound lofty. They talk about election integrity and all of that. But actually what they mean is that they don't want to have any kind of restrictions like voter ID. So Tom Farr, the judge from North Carolina, who's been appointed by the president to a judgeship, has been on the front lines of that, and so they're after him with a vengeance. Tim Scott voted him out of committee. He's coming under attack for now being, Tim Scott, the black senator, is being accused of being terrible on civil rights because he's voting for this judge. And the judge is being attacked as Kavanaugh was attacked, which is going to be the pattern, so fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. We're going to do Facebook and email and open the phone line, so stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, our tours each year fill up quickly. And so I'm letting you know now, don't tell anybody else now, that the 2019 Spiritual Heritage Tours are planned for June and for September. So if you want to go this year, that is 2019, you need to let us know as soon as you can. Visit the website spiritualheritagetours.com. Spiritualheritagetours.com. Again, those are two separate trips, one to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, and the other one to Washington, D.C., and George Washington's Mount Vernon. Stephen McDowell, who's the president and founder of the Providence Foundation, is our historian, and he'll be on both trips telling us the behind the scenes and the stories of who, what, when, and why.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. We've seen God open up so many doors for us to help serve and love those who get affected by a natural disaster.
As the trees and the wind started crashing down around us, my wife was, of course, very diligently praying, you know, Lord, please be with us.
Very simply, we do it because God commands us to love others.
I see these volunteers all as a gift from God.
And I'm just grateful they're here, you know, helping out. It's a blessing.
If you're interested in becoming a part of what God's doing through 8 Days of Hope, please go to 8daysofhope.com, click on Get Involved, submit your email address.
I've noticed that whenever there's a time in my life when things might be a little gloomy, the number one thing that I can do is to go serve somebody.
And I would encourage anyone else to, it's worth it. Come out and do it next time if you didn't make it to this one. And the Father will really bless you in it.
Thank you so much for your prayers and volunteering with 8 Days of Hope.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Dr. Robert Bowen. I am the Dean of Science, Technology, Engineering, and Mathematics, and I'm an Associate Professor of Physiology. So one of the benefits of being a faculty member at TMU is not only are we allowed to speak the gospel in the classroom and within our areas of discipline, we're encouraged to do so. Everybody needs to know the love of Christ. And so I try to incorporate in my classes, and one of the places that I incorporate in the most is in my office when I have students come in.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
There is a developing crisis at our southern border. The so-called migrants trying to get into the country number more than 6,000 and growing. They have already tried to breach the border. Some clashed with law enforcement, throwing rocks and bottles. They seek refuge from oppression, yet many wave the flag of their home country. Certainly not the behavior of immigrants who want to come to America legally.
They were not people who tried to break the borders down and demanded to wave their own flag from their home country, speak their own language, press 2 if you'd like to hear it in the tongue of your choice, and then say, I'd like a voter registration card, I'd like free education and health care, and somebody else is going to pay for it.
Governor Mike Huckabee was a guest on Starnes Country, my Fox Nation television show. One other point, out of the 6,000 migrants, some 4,000 are grown men. Keep that in mind when the mainstream media tries to convince you the crowd is mostly women and children. I'm Todd Starnes.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
I want to ask you as well about Thomas Farr, who yes. is a judicial nominee. You voted today procedurally just to move him forward, not on the merits of whether or not he should be a federal judge. You know that there are plenty of objections to him.
Absolutely.
The NAACP says he needs to withdraw his nomination. He's the architect of the worst voter suppression law in the country. After you voted to move him forward today, at least to the next consideration level, News One had this. Their headline said, Senate's only black Republican, Tim Scott, sells out in vote on Trump's racist judge nominee. Jennifer Rubin, who is a self-described conservative blogger over the Washington Post, said, what a fraud he is on civil rights, referring to you.
Yeah, hogwash. If I took the time to respond to every negative criticism that I get from the African-American community, whether it's NAACP, NAN, or some other group, then I would spend all my time only responding to the criticism. The fact of the matter is, if there's a civil rights issue, we've just talked about it. It's having prison reform actually see the light of day and get passed. It's the work that I've done on the Opportunity Zone legislation, which brings more money back into the poor communities that I grew up in a single-parent household. So it's talking about ways to improve education, which I'm working on, which I think is one of the greatest civil rights issues of our generation. We're looking for ways to make sure that every single zip code has quality educational options for parents. The fact of the matter is that we can agree to disagree on a specific nominee. I don't remember all those folks coming out and saying, good job when I shot down an administration appointment to the courts just about 2 or 3 months ago. So I'm going to take my hits, and frankly, that comes with the territory. At the end of the day, my goal is to do the right thing. One of the reasons why I called and spoke to the author of the DOJ memo from 28 years ago was to understand and appreciate what role Tom Farr played in the Helms campaign. Mm-hmm. If he was the architect of that nasty racist campaign, I would have been a no without any question.
Yeah, it turns out that actually, and I don't want to go into the details of what they have against Tom Farr. It turns out, though, that Tom Farr was saying the opposite in his advice to Jesse Helms 29 years ago. So you see how this goes. It's the same repeat. That's what they're going to do to all conservative judge appointees, and that's why they're holding up President Trump's appointees. And, of course, with the help of Jeff Flake, and, you know, he's so helpful. And so that's the way it goes. I want to talk about you've been sending some incredible email and Facebook posts, and so I want to get into that. And by the way, on Facebook, there are some great discussions going on our face. Sandy, on our face, on our Facebook page. I try to speak quickly, sometimes too quickly. And so if you'd like to engage, that's a great way to talk, you know, when you can't get into the show because it's short and we can't open the phone lines for very long. That's a great place to engage and make your case and kind of, you know, speak together, reason together about some of these issues. I think it's very helpful. It's Sandy Rios in the morning. All right, now speaking of criminal justice reform, let me just say that the status of that this morning, you know, there's been Tom Cotton has been the senator who has pushed back on Jared Kushner and all of the White House types, the NFL, even the president, who are going gangbusters to try to get this passed. Tom Cotton has been tried to bring reality to what the bill actually says. I think he's making some ground. Marco Rubio is beginning to listen to him. Tim Scott, of course, you heard Tim is all about it. And so there's division in the Republican side of the Senate. But I think there's actually good discussions going on. But I think it's possible that this particular bill might not get passed. That's my impression only. Because there's enough dissension that it's possible Mitch McConnell may not even bring it to the floor. But to that end, Jack writes us, Jack works in a prison full time. And he said, I was reading that the reform bill they are trying to pass will release tons of prisoners who committed assaults and crimes involving weapons, unless they believe the motive of said crime was murder. This is completely oxymoronic. Those who committed crimes of passion, homicide, and attempted homicide done while under anger or rage, are among the lowest of all recidivism rates. While those who use weapons, violence, and threats with the intent to commit some other crimes are among the highest. Do congressmen even take the time to review research on a topic before creating ignorant bills, or do they simply not care about public safety? Well, you know, look at the border, Jack. If they cared about public safety, would they have not wanted to secure our border on both sides of the aisle? If they cared about public safety, would they have admitted before this tons of people across that border who have brought diseases in and brought illnesses to our children in schools if they really cared? I mean, I could go on and on. So the answer is they care about themselves for the most part and not much else and their own power. Now, there are exceptions. There's some really great people in there, and those are the ones that I try to fight for. I want to read this. Jack also included this because I'd never thought of this. How would I know? But I just think this is fascinating. He says, what I find ironic that is while there's huge push to roll back penalties for drug offenses, there is an ever-increasing desire to make DWI penalties more draconian. From my experience working with them, a repeat drug offender can more easily find employment than a single misdemeanor DWI offender. He's in Texas, so he says DWI is not usually a felony until the third, unless there are enhancing issues. In Texas, we have more than 15,000 people in penitentiaries because of felony DWIs. While the total prison population in Texas has fallen over the past 10 years, the number of felony DWI offenders grows every year. But the vast majority of these offenders have no other criminal history and had jobs and families before they were arrested. Their crime is one of repeated poor judgment, or some would say flat-out stupidity. But you don't see any NFL players and Democratic lawmakers crusading for them. And I just, that's a profound observation, Jack. And I'm actually going to pass that on to some people that might be able to point that out in larger venues. So thank you for that. So we recently did a show on, it was very controversial, kind of a tough topic, on the creeping leftism entering our churches and entering evangelicalism. So we've had a lot of response from that. Let me go to this one by Lynn. Lynn writes, love your show. Also depend a lot on what you tell us because I believe your heart is to give us the truth. Well, thanks, Lynn. I've been on the page, The New Calvinist, which is a piece we linked to our Facebook page, for the last couple of hours, and I've tried to read it with an open but discerning heart. I hope you will do the same. Then she goes through and she finds things. She says, I listened to the links on paper. And she said she didn't agree with him. She's asked me to be discerning. We must be careful in the church when we are too narrow in our judgment of others with whom we disagree. And I agree with you, Linda. Lynn, but the point I want to make from your email, thank you for bringing that to my attention. I want to say this to all of you. Please don't consider every word of every person or every article I link or every book that is presented on the show as every word and jot and tittle something that I embrace, because I can't possibly, you know, there's really nothing that I champion 100% except God's word, honestly. So if I with my own mouth tell you something, make a case that I believe something is the case, then if you trust my judgment, that's what you can trust. But everybody that I talk to and everything that they write, I'm not endorsing all of that. I couldn't possibly, because I couldn't possibly know. So, you know, like in the case of the New Calvinists, I found that was some really interesting information on that, but I didn't read every single thing on that to vet it. I just don't have the capacity to do that. So I guess my main thing is to teach all of you to be discerning, to test the spirits, to test against your own biblical knowledge what you see and read. So just please understand that I interview a lot of people on this show that don't have the same opinions as I do on everything. I mean, who does? So don't take that as a blue ribbon recommendation unless I tell you I've read everything. If it's a book I've read, written, that would be different. But there are going to be varying points of view on a lot of different things with people that I interview, because I enjoy a variety of different kinds of people. So anyway, sounds like you're doing that, Linda. Lynn, you're really thinking about what it is you're reading. So that's why you wrote me that. And I appreciate you bringing that part of it to my attention. This is from Rebecca. She's asking me if I know about other things that I'm not going to go off on that. But the last thing she said is that her work schedule is such that she's not been able to hear the show in the mornings. And I just wanted to say to her, as I say to all of you, you know that if you download AFR Talk, the app, AFR Talk, you can hear this show anytime on podcast. So you don't have to listen to it in real time if that doesn't work for you. So now, let's see. So we've had a lot of comments on that particular show. This is from, I'm not going to read that one. I'm trying to save time here. And so this is what I'm going to go to. This is from Susan, who was very upset with comments I made about the Catholic Church. I don't even remember the show that we did that on. I wasn't doing a show on the Catholic Church, but this is her response. She said, I recently began to listen to your show through American Family Radio. I found you to be informed, level-headed, and measured in your commentary, and enjoyed hearing your insights until you made your comments regarding Monty's Facebook posts. And that's what it was. It was Facebook. And Monty's Roman Catholic, and he wrote in, he made his case for Catholic doctrine. I can't even remember the specifics of it. And then Susan writes, your attacks on the Catholic Church were shocking. A Catholic cloistered nun who listens to your show during her free time in the morning was very disappointed, as was she. Communities of nuns exist in numerous religious traditions. Oh, and she said she couldn't believe that I was going after nuns. Communities of nuns exist in numerous religious traditions, including Buddhism and Hinduism, which date back hundreds of years before Christ. Within Christianity, women religious known as nuns or religious sisters are found in Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and yes, even Lutheran traditions. Unfortunately, you managed to insult a lot of people with your disparaging and disrespectful remark. Why would you take issue with women of faith who want to dedicate themselves to God, to deepen their knowledge of God and their faith, and to live a life of prayer and contemplation in a monastery or as a cloistered nun? Who could find fault with women of faith who equally dedicate themselves to God while engaging in the works of mercy and a host of ministries that take the gospel to those in need wherever they are in the world? These active nuns selflessly serve others by teaching, working as nurses, and caring for the poor and dying. The world is enriched in countless ways because of the presence of nuns, and is a better place because of these selfless women and men, she speaks of monks, a faith who give their lives to God and to a spiritual cause greater than themselves. The overall and deeper problem in my mind is that you showed your intolerance specifically towards a major religion which has been practiced by millions of believers all over the world for centuries. Not only did you speak out of ignorance, but you threw out one barb after another, knowing that no one was there to refute your claims. You took advantage of your platform to attack the Catholic Church in a way that is offensive and totally unacceptable. It grieves me to think of the thousands of people who heard your misguided rant and were affected by it in a negative way, when everything you said is just plain wrong. It would be good policy not to speak about things when you are not well-versed on the subject. She says, this is another reason I was so shocked at your troubling yet revealing comments. They were anything but kind and unifying. They were less than compatible with the virtues and holiness to which we aspire in our Christian walk. Were there others who found them offensive? Will you make amends publicly for your lack of charity and for any damage you have done because of this dreadful incident? You have tainted your own message. I'm a little wiser about you now and what's in your heart. All right, I read most of what she wrote. Susan, I appreciate your writing. I have to examine my words here. It's funny that I don't even think I spent that much time talking about the Catholic Church, and yet you have actually probably written more than I said, which I find interesting. Now, you use the word attack. You say, I have attacked the Catholic Church, and I guess I would take issue with that. I would ask you, do you think I attacked the Evangelical Church? Because I did a show last week on some of the error that I'm beginning to see in the Evangelical Church. Am I attacking the Evangelical Church? Not really. See, in the Protestant tradition, we actually talk about our doctrines and we actually do debate these issues. Maybe that's not the custom in the Catholic Church, where you are not necessarily instructed or it's not exampled for you to question some of the things you're being taught. And so I disagree with the practice of making church teaching and history equal with God's word. I just do. That's not an attack. That's a statement of what I personally believe. You know, Susan, I'm from Chicago. I have tons of Catholic friends. I've worked side by side with my Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ on issues for decades. And so I'm not attacking them. I actually view almost all of them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them are not serious people of faith. They may be Catholic by title, just like some people say they're Christians, but they really don't know Jesus. I think some Catholics fall in that category, and a lot of evangelicals do too. When it comes to nuns, I'm thinking, what in the world did I say that would have hurt your nun friend who's listening, or you, in that way, that you would think that I would actually, you know, disparage the work of nuns and the stuff that they do worldwide? I don't understand that. I don't know what I said that made you think that. Because actually, when I have interviewed nuns, and I remember the last time I did, there was a nun from Syria. I had a studio in that you had to go up a spiral staircase to get to the studio, and she came in her long robes. She lived up in the mountains in Syria, and she was an older woman. And I asked her, I said, you know, Sister Agnes, I think her name was, I said, can you climb the stairs? Well, she was like a mountain goat, you know, it was like not a big deal. And we had a wonderful time because I find that nuns really, because of the seriousness with which they take their commitment to Christ, are really and truly my sisters in Christ. I find a bond with them, so I don't really know why you think that I was attacking nuns. I don't understand that, unless it was the issue of celibacy. And I would just say that I don't think celibacy is a requirement of Scripture. I base my understanding of all things Christian on God's Word, not on church teaching, as Catholics are taught. I find a lot of my Catholic friends don't really even know what the Bible does say. You say that I speak out of ignorance. Well, that's not true. Actually, Susan, I've spent a lifetime studying the Scriptures and studying other doctrines, so I don't speak out of ignorance. I consider Catholics, I know this is going to be controversial to some evangelicals, but I think As I heard a radio pastor from Moody Broadcasting years ago say, I think all of us come to Christ with a boatload of heresy. I think that's probably true, but I still think we need to get it right. I think you should be open to challenge, as I should be. I've been challenged by my Catholic friends. I don't feel attacked. I'm not sure why you think you've been attacked. I didn't mean it that way, but I do think we need to talk about it. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Many who oppose Christianity target their hostility on our foundation, the Bible. They say it's unreliable because Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are contradictory accounts of the creation story. In actuality, the two chapters are complementary and not contradictory. When Jesus was asked about marriage, he quoted from both chapters 1 and 2 in saying that he made them both to be male and female in the beginning, and for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. Genesis 1 is an overview of the creation story. Genesis 2 is an up-close examination of day 6. If Jesus relies on them both, so can we.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The biggest scientific hoax of the 21st century is the lie that man is causing catastrophic global warming. In fact, scientists tell us that we, in fact, may be headed toward an extended period of global cooling. This is tied to the ignored but inescapable scientific fact that the only source of heat for our entire Earth is the sun. There is no other source. It is the sun which warms the atmosphere and warms the oceans. But the sun right now is in what is called a solar minimum, which means an absence of sunspot activity. Fewer sunspots means less solar activity, which in turn means lower global temperatures. The truth is simple. Only God controls the sun. So only God can control global warming. There's not a thing man can do about it.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Here's Walker Wildman for Redeem Clean Laundry Products.
Not only do you get a great product and you get to obviously clean your clothes, get the stains out and use the multi-surface cleaner to clean your countertops and use the dryer sheets, you're doing all of this and the money's going to support the work of American Family Association.
Redeem Clean Laundry Products were developed by AFA supporters Len Ingram and Jim Duncan to assist in funding the mission of the American Family Association. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made right here in the United States.
The great thing about Redeem Clean is not only is the product great, but it goes to support a great cause, and that is the work of American Family Association.
For clean laundry and a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Visit redeemclean.afastore.net.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. The warning, you want it bad, you get it bad, surely applies to the process of legislating. A prime example is the present effort to jam a bill known as the First Step Act through the United States Senate during the lame duck session. This initiative has deeply divided Senate Republicans, but enjoys the strong support of communist Van Jones and presidential son-in-law Jared Kushner. They've encouraged Donald Trump to believe he can set free large numbers of convicted felons, including inherently violent ones like fentanyl dealers, without destroying his own and his party's differentiating tough-on-crime appeal to voters. Sponsors of the First Step Act are still rewriting parts of it, even as they insist that this bill must take precedence over other more pressing legislation. That's a formula for getting it bad, at the expense of public safety and the national security. This is Frank Gaffney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
You know, we appreciate so much all of you who participated in Operation Christmas Child, where we packed up those shoeboxes and sent them to children in over 90 different countries. And then the next phase of this is going to be what we call the Greatest Journey. What is the Greatest Journey? It's a scripture-based curriculum offered through local churches to the children who receive those Operation Christmas Child shoebox gifts. And of course, it's going to go to those 90 different countries. And we're going to be asking you beginning December 5th to help us with that. And just to give you a tease, $6 is going to provide a Bible study discipleship program for one child. So we're going to try to reach 10,000 children with this, The Greatest Journey, which is, of course, we're going to be working through Samaritan's Purse. So I just wanted to give you a heads up on that. That's coming up shortly. All right, we are going to go to the phone lines. Our phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Let me back to Facebook for a second. A lot of people were talking about the show we did on Calvinism and its effect on the churches, and then on the creeping of the left's policies into evangelicalism. And there were lots of comments about it. Linda says, sounds like they are ramping up the falling away spoken of in 2 Thessalonians. May I suggest that everyone who names the name of Jesus learn the scriptures, as many of our leaders are leading us astray. And I just had to read that because I do think that's at the core of this. We have a body of Christ, and that's Catholics and Protestants, who don't know what God's word says. And so that has to change, because that is the highest authority all of us have. And that's why many Chinese Christians died hanging on to their Bibles and were turned over to the authorities because they had Bibles. That's why people in Russia, where I've been so many times, were desperate for Bibles, because it is the lifeline. It's not church teaching. It's not church history. It's not the trappings. It is none of that. It is God's word, just God's word. Marie writes in, and she says, frankly, there are better things to do than bickering among Christians. Calvinists or Armenians, our call is to preach the gospel, not to fight amongst each other. Marie, I just would challenge you with this. I think if you're bickering over the church carpeting or the committee assignments or the music in the choir, that's bickering. But I would just ask you, do you think Martin Luther was bickering when he was arguing about grace over works? Do you think that Wycliffe was bickering when he felt the people should actually be able to read the word and he was burned at the stake? And you know the list is long. So my point is that there are some things worth fighting for. I believe doctrine is one of those things. I believe it really matters what we believe. That's why I talked about the Catholic Church as briefly as I did last week. That's why I talked about the Protestant Church and the Evangelical Church and its drift to the left, because I believe we have to stay the course. I think it's really important, and I always think of this phrase that someone taught me years ago, that it's better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. Better to be divided by truth than united by error. There are some things that we can't know. I'm not one for nitpicking on things we can't know, but for the things we know, I think we have to fight. And that doesn't mean we're mad at each other. It's just like it's not an attack. It's just, hey, no, I don't believe it's this way. I think the scripture says this. We come, let us reason together. That's what the scripture says, and that's what I aspire to. All right, let me go to the phones. Ari in North Carolina. Good morning, Ari. You're first up this morning.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, I'm right with you on that. The whole counsel of God is what is needed. And that is, with myself as a Messianic Jew, it means to we embrace the entire Torah. You know, it's not a cafeteria where we take our tray and pick and choose the commandments we like. We want to be faithful in all of them. You know, Psalm 1, the man who is blessed and who prospers is the one who meditates day and night on the law
yes,
of the Lord.
Yes.
So, you know, that should be our goal. Our goal should be perfect obedience. We all come from different backgrounds. We are united. But there's more than what we have. Every single one of us need more of God, more of truth, more obedience and submission to his commandments and love. I've been in Catholic churches. I was raised Catholic where the Spirit of God was there, but no one knew it. And it's heartbreaking that people don't recognize the presence of God. And so I'm going to say we need to go back to the old ways, the ancient paths, and reignite our passion for God through obedience to his commandments.
Yeah. Okay, Ari, thank you so much. I wish we had more time to talk. I always want to ask you more questions than I have time for, but someday we'll maybe have a discussion. Thank you so much. Ari, of course, as he said, he's a Messianic Jew, so he has a ton of background on. I do think that Protestants, I'll speak on Protestants, I suspect Catholics too, don't know much about the teachings of the Jewish teachings. And you know what? The Jews are another group that puts their teachings often above their scriptures. And I just don't think it works that way. I don't think that's what God had in mind. It's His word that is preeminent. So just as in a passing conversation here. Let's go to Patsy in Louisiana. Good morning, Patsy.
Good morning, Sandy. I know I need to talk real fast. I have a couple of statements, and then I can hang up or whatever.
Hey, Patsy. Patsy, can you get closer to your phone, or if you're on speaker? I'm not sure. We're having a little trouble hearing you.
Okay, is that better?
Oh, yes, much better.
Okay, I would like to see if there's any way possible that you could do 2 hours a day to get us through this crisis in our country, because I know I cannot be the only one that desperately needs your counsel. You're so wise and so loving and so compassionate and kind, and you tend to calm me down. And then secondly, we pretty much know that someone organized and paid for these caravans to come up here and stir up all this trouble. What would be wrong with just President Trump tweeting out and saying, you brought them here, now take them back, because they are not coming into this country illegally?
Yeah, and I don't know. Yeah, Patsy, I don't know. I don't know. You know, I talk about that every day. It's kind of a... we're living in an age of, there's just no common sense anywhere. What really should be done is not done, and it's just so much nonsense, and the nonsense seems to have the loudest voices right now. I want to address the first thing that you said, because, of course, I'm very humbled that you have that much faith in me, and I take that humbly as a humble compliment, Patsy, but let me just say to you what you already know, that the same Holy Spirit dwells within you, and in those hours, and I always think about this, in my own life, it's the Holy Spirit that speaks deeply. It's God's presence in our lives. He is the great comforter. He is the great physician. He's the one who gives wisdom and convicts us of truth and of righteousness and of judgment. When we, you know, someday are alone, we can no longer talk, as we see our parents go through this, where they get to that point in their they're dying where they can't speak, or maybe they're in a coma, or, you know, your life ebbs from your body, that Holy Spirit will still be within us, that same power. And so you have the same power, you know, the same power that dwelt in Christ Jesus dwells within you as He dwells within me. So I just would encourage you, I want to be someone you can trust, and I'm really humbled that you listen to me, and I do my very best. But don't feel sad about, like, if I go off the air tomorrow, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher and comforter. And so He's the one you want. He's who helps me. He's who gives me the words as much as I yield to Him. And so He can do the same for you as we're trying to make our way through this mess. But that's a very kind thing for you to say. Let me go to Monty in Virginia. Good morning, Monty.
Sandy, I'll try to be brief because I see the time is escaping. But let me remind you, I grew up Baptist for a couple hundred years. My wife was Catholic. I was even told by her family never to come back to the Catholic Church because it defied what they believed. And I said, ma'am or sir, like Sandy Rio, she only speaks truth. And I can assure people, if they would examine that all religions are human or man-made, when you rely on Christianity for truth rather than your denomination, you'll never go wrong.
Yeah, no, the teachings of Christ, you mean, as in Scripture. Yeah, no, that's true, Monty. And I think it is in every religion or denomination, if you weigh them or examine them against God's Word, you find stuff that men start going off the trail and let's do this. Now let's do this. And that's what I think we're seeing again in evangelicalism right now. We're seeing this Calvinistic streak. It's not that it's all, not that it's not, that it's all false. It's a matter of emphasis. And so we have to be really careful. And the thing that I would encourage is what one of our listeners that I read her email or her Facebook post, we have to get in the Word. Be serious about it. Be serious about the Word. Make it part of our very fabric so that we can be discerning. And whether we're Catholic or Protestant or evangelical or mainline, whatever we are, that we are getting this thing right. And so, Monty, thanks for that word. I appreciate it. Let's go to Susan in Kansas. Good morning, Susan. How are you?
Fine, thank you. I just wanted to ask you, what is the end game for all this? It seems like it's bigger than what people are saying. For instance, when I was watching the caravan and the people coming up to the border, they started climbing over the fence like little ants, and they had such strength, and mostly were men. And so are they bringing a military here? Is that what they're coming for? What is the end game of this caravan?
Well, I think the answer to that question depends on, I think there's an end game, a different end game for different people. I think the people in the caravan, a lot of them honestly think, I mean, they're motivated by coming to the United States of America, the best country in the world, to find a job, to send money back to their families, to join their families, to get health care, to get insurance, to get all of the things that they don't have in their very poor countries. Okay, so I think a lot of them, that's what they're coming for, and they were promised that they could get in because so many thousands have gotten in before. If you're talking about the wider picture of what's going on, there is a move afoot, an organized effort by the far left to create chaos at the border because chaos, how can I explain this easily? I've said it before, but I need to repeat it. When you see chaos anywhere, you know, whether it's in the government system, you know that the left is behind it because that is their goal. If you read the writings of Saul Alinsky, if you read the writings of Karl Marx, it's confusion that they want because out of confusion and disaster, they take power. So if there's a problem, they make it worse. They want to do that on purpose. Another way to explain this to you is the modern manifestation of this was a couple, I think they were Columbia professors. Their names were Cloward and Piven. That was their last names, Cloward and Piven. And they wrote this piece called the Cloward-Piven Strategy of Manufactured Crisis. And they tried this in New York where they wanted to destroy, it was Rudy Giuliani who was mayor at the time. So they went on this campaign to sign lots of people up for welfare under the guise of, gee, there's so many people that need welfare and we're trying to help. But their real goal was to overwhelm the system and destroy it so that no one could get help. And they were actually very successful at that. The left wants confusion. They want anarchy because that's their opportunity to come in and take power. That's the quickest, best way I can tell you. Let me, and we'll talk again about it. Susan, you can imagine I'll be on that again. Let's go to Laura in Oklahoma. Good morning, Laura.
Good morning. First, I just want to say thank you for your honesty and sharing what post or whatever it was that already was very critical of you with regards to Catholicism. I was married into a family that was very strong Catholic. One of my dearest friends was raised Catholic. They both shared with me their concerns with the Catholic Church and would go so far as to call false doctrine and false teaching, and they very much itemized their problems based on sifting it through Scripture, whether it was the praying to the dead, as they would, you know, be told to, you know, pray to Mary and she was dead and she was not Christ, whether it was the elevation of deity that many sects of Catholicism celebrate by with Mary being, you know, something more than the person of which Jesus was.
Laura, quickly if you can.
The idolatry.
Laura,
the
quickly. Uh-oh.
Pardon me?
You have to make it quick.
Oh, I'm sorry. They, as they studied the word and became more aware of the written word, they had more problems with what they grew up in and then turned away from it. And so you're right on, as the people who are mentioning. You cannot go based on what man says or man does with religion. You have to know what the word says.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, Laura, that's well said, and I appreciate your call. And listen, we're not trying to bring division. We're trying to bring truth. And so that's what we're going to continue to do as best we can. I appreciate all your comments and love all of you. I do. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.